Thank you. If you would turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." In this portion of the book of Acts, we find that they've met together, and it's now the day of Pentecost. In fact, it starts it out this way: when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that means the day had simply arrived. The day of Pentecost was a 50th day from the Passover. The day of Pentecost was an additional feast that the Jews observed. Sometimes it was called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. It was a time of great rejoicing when they gathered together for this feast. We know the Feast of Passover represented the death of the firstborn, and especially how the Lord passed over the children of Israel in that time. And of course, the Bible tells us that Christ, even our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So the church has met together. Actually, they've been meeting together for some time. Remember, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, he appeared to them and he was with them for about 40 days. And at the end of about 40 days, he ascended back to glory to be there at the right hand of God the Father. For about 7 days, the church meets together. And here in Acts chapter 2, they've come together on the day of Pentecost. In the conclusion of Acts chapter 1, we find that they add an additional apostle to their number to restore the number back to 12 after Judas Iscariot fell. And here now they've met together, it says, in one place, in one accord. It's very important as the children of God come together to worship the Lord our God that first of all we come together in one place. We do not subscribe to the idea of separating our congregations according to ages or according to circumstances of life, but we're to be together in the house of the Lord to worship the Lord our God. Never in the scriptures do we find where the Lord's people were divided, except in one case that I can find, and that's in the book of Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul headed to Jerusalem, called the elders of the church of Ephesus down to Miletus to meet with them there to give them some final encouragements before he would go on and eventually go on to Rome and suffer. So only one time do I see an apostle segregate a group, and that were ministers to try to encourage them before he would depart and suffer at Rome. So in any other time we find a church meeting, we find them meeting together. We find in the New Testament time, the Lord Jesus several times would use an example of a young child, and he would simply reach out and pick up a young child and set him upon his knee. We find in John chapter 6, when 5,000 were fed, that it was a young lad's lunch that the Lord used and blessed and multiplied to feed the multitude. And that young lad felt perfectly comfortable to come out to where the Lord was preaching and to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach his word that day. So again, first of all, the church was in one place. But secondly, they're also in one accord. And that likewise is very important. We've seen divided churches, and we know the result of divided churches. It's never peace, and it's never the promotion of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ nor his gospel. Generally, when there's a divided church, it's because at least one party has left the principles of Christ in some way. And oftentimes, it's both parties. Sometimes the side who seems right has even taken up maybe pride or arrogance in those who are not right, and the Lord has departed the place because there's division in the house of the Lord. So it's important that we meet in one place, but it's also important that we meet with one mind or one accord, that we're together concerning the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amos posed the questions, can two walk together unless they be agreed? It's important that if we're going to walk together in the New Testament church, that we be agreed not only upon the fundamental principles of the Word of God, but also in our desires, our affections, and our vision for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
So first, they met together in one place, and secondly, with one accord. And as they met there in one place and one accord, we find that the Spirit of God descended upon them in a very mighty way. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples that after his departure, the Comforter would come, and they would be endued with power from on high. And that's what takes place on the day of Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost is not the building of the church of Jesus Christ, but it is the empowering of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ built his own church while he was here, but on the day of Pentecost, it was empowered by the Spirit and presence of the Holy Ghost. And that day forward, we find many people are converted to the truth of the Lord's work because of the power of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't because of the cunning craftiness of the ministers of the gospel, because you'll find even here in this chapter, people mock them. They don't receive what they say. You'll find those whose hearts are turned to the Lord do receive them, but many mock them. So it's not the power of the people who are speaking, but rather it's the power of the Holy Ghost from Acts 2 onward, wherein you see the church begin to grow and be added to day by day. So here the church is empowered. They receive in a mighty way the power and presence of God. And they began to preach there that day. The Bible says that cloven tongues of fire, divided tongues of fire, rested upon them, and they all began to speak in various tongues. If you read on in the chapter, you'll find about 17, if not more, nationalities gathered there together in one place from all corners of the world. You'll find they're there because it's the day of Pentecost. They're there in Jerusalem to observe the feast. And so as they're there observing the feast, here the apostles begin to preach in a very powerful way, and people are intrigued by what they hear. But you'll find that some of these folks, they begin to mock and laugh at them, saying that they're drunk with new wine. But the Apostle Peter stands up firmly and says, that's not the case. It's too early in the morning for good, common, decent people to be drunk on new wine. He lets them know, but this is rather what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that the old men would see visions, the young men also, and the young daughters would prophesy. And that came to pass there on the day of Pentecost. As they began to preach, and the Apostle Peter boldly begins to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ and accuses the Jews there that day of taking him by wicked hands, crucifying and slaying the Lord Jesus, we find many are pricked in their hearts. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about we are the epistles of Christ and how Christ writes on fleshy tables of the heart. However, we'll find in Acts chapter 5, there were men who were cut to their hearts because their hearts had not been changed. But these men to whom Peter is speaking, their hearts have obviously been changed, because in verse 37, it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and also to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the good mark of a disciple, to ask the Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, so Lord, what am I to do? Remember when the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus was struck down by the power of God, he asked the Lord, what was he to do? He wanted to know, how am I to conduct myself? How am I to proceed in my life now that I try to follow after you? These disciples did not know what to do. They simply had been touched in their hearts, and they needed further information about how to conduct their lives in a positive and faithful way. And so the Apostle Peter responds and says, repent, turn from the old way to a new. If your mind's been affected, that's good. Now let your actions follow suit. I've known many people, I trust, their minds were affected. I know that in their heart they were touched, but instead of turning to serve the living God, they turned away from that conviction and proceeded in the course that they were already in. We know many children of God who are still in their first course simply because they didn't take the conviction they received, the godly sorrow that they felt, and use that to turn to a good and proper way of conducting their lives. So they say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That just boggles my mind. I've rejoiced when I've been able to baptize two or three at one time. I think that's about all I've ever baptized in one day is about three. I can't imagine what it would be like to have 3,000 additions to the church in one day. Now, this is the first time the apostles experienced this and the early church experienced this, but it's not the last time. We'll find many times the scripture will say that many were added, and another occasion where it says about 5,000 were added. So we see that this becomes a common experience in the early New Testament church. Now, I realize some would like us to go right back to that time, and I would have to admit to you that would be nice. However, we don't live in that transitional time that they lived in during the book of Acts. We do not see the great end gathering that they saw at that time. Here we see the inauguration of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord empowering it and the great effect it had. And then, of course, we'll find later on that this church disperses and a church of about 15,000 members reduces back down to a church of small number. Now, I'm not saying I would like to see such growth as this, but I would also have to admit to you that it would be foolhardy to think that what they experienced that day, we would experience today. I'm not saying the Lord can't do it. I'm just saying it's probably not the way it's going to happen. The book of Acts is not a book of pattern for us. It's a book of transition to see the church go from the Old Testament economy to the New Testament economy. And there we see the signs and the wonders and the mighty deeds that were performed herein. But there are some things that we can take from this book and bring into our own times here today. So it says, that day there were added 3,000 souls. And notice what they did. It says they continued steadfastly. They didn't continue half-heartedly. That word steadfastly means with purpose of heart, with great desire, with great adoration, with great conviction, they pressed on in certain things. It says, first of all, they continued steadfastly. Now, I realize there are some old Baptists that continue in the things that they have received simply because that's the way it's always been done. Now, I trust the way we do things or the way it's always been done, but I don't want to continue in those things simply because that's the way it's always been done. I want to continue in what is the right pattern because it's biblical, and I've proved that it's biblical over and over in my own mind. I trust that you are here today because you've been convinced that the New Testament pattern which we use here is truly the pattern that God Himself has set forth through His Son Jesus Christ and later through His apostles. These men continued steadfastly because they were convinced that it was the right way, not just because it was an old way set by patterns and traditions of their fathers, but rather they were convinced that the Word of God taught it, and because the Word of God taught it, they wanted to do it. So they continued steadfastly, it says, in the apostles' doctrine. Notice how first is doctrine. Now, I realize in our day and time, many do not even want to discuss doctrine. Most churches don't preach doctrine. Most churches, you can't even figure out what their doctrine is because they don't have any. Now, I'm not going to belittle that, but the fact is, a New Testament church, if it wants to be a New Testament church, has to recognize that it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And to be the pillar and ground of truth, occasionally, doctrine is going to have to be visited. In fact, you really can't separate doctrine from practice in the New Testament. It's all one. When the Bible says doctrine, it simply means the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we like to break it apart in different ways, the doctrine of election, or maybe the doctrine of regeneration, or maybe the doctrine of baptisms and such, but that's not how the Bible does it. In fact, the Apostle Paul said one time, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine, not the doctrines, but the principles of the doctrine, the one doctrine, that is the one teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. The apostles taught what was right, what they had received of Jesus Christ Himself, and these individuals, they wanted to continue steadfastly in it. Like what the Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He said, but if I tarry, he's writing to Timothy, that he would know how he ought to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Here the apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, wanting Timothy to understand how he was to behave and to conduct himself as a member of the Lord's body and as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to conduct himself in a certain way that continued to promote the truth of the Word of God. The church is the pillar or the ground of the truth. It is the stay and that which promotes the truth of Jesus Christ. There's no other institution upon the face of the planet Earth which promotes the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we ever depart from it, how soon the Lord departs from us. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We find that according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, the doctrine is very important because it is that which gives us direction. In fact, the Apostle Paul was concerned that without it, we would be children tossed to and fro with every thought that would come at us. But if we are established in the Word of God, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but rather we're established firmly on the things that are right. How many times you encounter somebody in your life that maybe over a few decades of life, they've been to that many different kinds of religious organizations. They're just tossed to and fro. Every new thing that comes along, they're enticed by because they're not grounded in that which is right. And so any new thing that comes along, they can be taken away and follow after that new thing. We find that's how it was in Acts 17 on Mars Hill. They loved to hear and to tell something new. They didn't care about fundamental things that didn't change. They always want to have their minds enticed by new things that would be enticing and exciting. Paul said, I don't want you to be children tossed to and fro by the cunning craftiness of men, by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of hand or the trickiness of men. He said, I want you firmly established in the things which are right. These early disciples, thankfully, they had the right attitude. They continued steadfastly. That means with great conviction in the apostles' doctrine. I've been amazed at people who like to maybe join an organization, and very quickly they want to change that organization which they join. I've even known individuals that came and united with the Old Baptist Church with the intent of changing the Old Baptist Church. If you want to come and join an organization, especially the Church of Jesus Christ, it means you're going to convert to its way. It's not going to convert to your way and remain a church anyway. So if we're going to come and unite ourselves with the Lord's body, we ought to do so knowing that we're going to have to change and modify our thoughts and our behavior to that which is taught within that body. And they understood that, so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It says they also continued in fellowship. We know there are those that have maybe even joined a church, but fallen out of its fellowship, simply they don't see the need of it anymore. Perhaps they saw the need of baptism, and at one time even saw the need of fellowship, but for whatever purpose they've fallen away. We've even known those who didn't even join a church, they felt like they could worship the Lord just as well any other place than the house of God. But again, if Paul said the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth, the only way I can reckon that I can honestly worship him is to worship him with those who uphold his truth. And here we also ought to understand the great need that we do have for fellowship with like-minded believers. It's very easy in this world to have our mind and our attentions turned away, but by continually coming back to the house of God and around the people of God, we keep our thinking in the right perspective. I often, when thinking about that, turn back to Psalm 73, where I find a man by the name of Asaph who saw the prosperity of the wicked, and he nearly fell when he considered the wicked and how easy they have it in life. He said his foot well nigh slipped. Why? Because he saw the wicked in their prosperity. He saw that they didn't have all the problems that the children of God had. He goes on to say there's no bands in their death. In other words, they just simply fall asleep. They're not troubled like other men. They go through life. They have everything that they could ever wish for and ever desire. Everything that their heart's set after, they achieve it. They receive it. And here they're happier in the world than the righteous are. He had a skewed way of thinking. He saw the wicked, and it looked like they have it so easy, and so he wanted that life. And he said, I almost destroyed myself because I sought after that. But you know what he did? He said, then I went to the sanctuary of God. And it says, when I went to the sanctuary of God, I understood their end. What was their end? Their end is destruction. Their end is they're going to be cast into a lake of fire forever. You know, in other words, they've got their very best right now, but the worst is yet to come. The child of God has the worst right now with the best yet to come. And so when he went back to the house of God, to the fellowship of the believers, and went to where the right truth is, or the truth is proclaimed, there his understanding was restored. He went to where we ought to go, the house of the Lord, because their doctrine is proclaimed. And there the people of God uphold it. And in fellowship we keep our mind in the right and proper way. We find that the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 12 a lot of good encouragement that we receive in fellowship. He says, beginning in verse 4, he says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. That's just Paul saying there's many different members in the Lord's house, and we don't all have the same gifts. The Lord's blessed us each with different gifts, how that we can use those gifts then to encourage and help the body.
It's important that there are different gifts, that they're all the same. We would miss out on a lot of benefits that we would receive in fellowship at the Lord's house. He says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. He says, our ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Then he says, let love be without dissimulation, or that means without hypocrisy. If we say we love one another, let us prove it. Abhor that which is evil, he says, cleave to that which is good. He says, we're to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, he says, serving the Lord. We're to rejoice in hope. We're to be patient in tribulation, and we're to continue instant in prayer. He says, we're also to distribute to the necessity of saints, and we're to be given to hospitality. He says, we're to bless them which persecute us. We're to bless and curse not. We're to rejoice with them that rejoice, and we're to weep with those that weep. When we do these things, we encourage and build up the house of the Lord, all the members therein, and we see the great benefit we have in continuing steadfastly in the fellowship of the saints. He goes on and says, not only are we to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, but also in breaking of bread. This is the writer of Acts, Luke. This is Luke's way of saying the communion service. Whitlow Union Church meet twice a year for this purpose. The Bible doesn't tell us how often we're to meet. It does tell us, though, as often as you do it, we're to do it in remembrance of Him. So whether we do it once a year, twice a year, once a month, or however often this church deems necessary, we're to do it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're also never to forget how important that it is. Communion simply means fellowship. So we're to have fellowship one with another, but in breaking of bread, we're also to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that we're doing that daily, but I also hope in two times a year as we come together in that specific service, that we're bringing it back to mind in a very literal way, not only fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ by taking the bread and the wine, but also fellowship one with another as we stoop and show ourselves servants in washing one another's feet. When we come together in the communion service, and here Luke says we're to continue steadfastly in it, we're reminded of the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we had committed great crimes against Him. But thanks be to God, those crimes and sins have forever been put away. They'll never come against us anymore because the blood of Christ has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Just imagine a big chalkboard, and on that chalkboard, every sin you ever committed were written there. And also every law that we were to uphold was written there. And imagine, here's the Lord Jesus Christ takes the eraser and just wipes it out as though we had never offended the law of God. It's important that we remember that. If we don't, the Bible says we'll become weak in our minds and we'll faint. We're to consider Him which endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. So it's important that we come together and we continue steadfastly in breaking of bread. It's vital, I believe, to the health of the New Testament church to remember what Christ has done for us. That's why it says, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. We see in the bread the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He hung there upon the cross and they beat Him and scourged Him. We see the crown of thorns put upon His head. We see all the wicked acts that men did against Him. And in that we see His body broken for you and I, so that we would never be broken before the Lord. We also see in the wine that we drink, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His expiring life is what that testifies of when we take the wine in the communion service. It's important that we remember that. But also, as we come together in the foot washing service, it's also important that we remember that first of all, Christ condescended. He came down, and we also are to bow down. You know, when we come together in the communion service, we do remember the doctrine of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But I believe in the foot washing service, we do more than simply humble ourselves before our brethren. We also remember how that Christ Himself came down from heaven for unworthy, pitiful men. And if He, our Lord and Master, is willing to wash our feet, we also ought to wash one another's feet. And the Scripture says, happy are you if you do it. Happy are you if you do it. In it, we're, I believe, reminded of important principles: the death of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the condescension of Christ, and how that through all that, because he condescended, there's a day coming that we shall be exalted far above all that is this earth. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. But it says they also continued steadfastly in prayers. In prayers. Here in the very next chapter, verse 1, it says, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. We find that when God told Ananias about Paul, who was at that time called Saul, you know one of the identifying marks that God gave of Saul of Tarsus? Behold, he prayeth. That was to convince Ananias that Saul's heart had been changed. Now, I guarantee you Saul had prayed many times before that day. He was a devout Jew. I guarantee you, just like that Pharisee that came at the same time as the publican, who prayed of all the good things he had done in the kingdom of God and all the things he had never done wrong in his life, and especially how he wasn't as that publican, I imagine Paul had often prayed just like that man had prayed. But this prayer was different because this man was different. His heart was different. His focus was different. His desire was different because God had changed his heart when he struck him down on that Damascus road. And all of a sudden, this man who persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ now wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And here God tells Ananias, behold, he prayeth. The Bible tells us we're to be instant in prayer. We're to continue in prayer. We're never to cease in prayer. We ought to be a praying people at all times. We find in Acts chapter 12 when the Apostle Peter was in prison. What did the church do? They made prayers unto God without ceasing for the Apostle Peter. And you know the story. Peter was released from prison and went right there to Mary's home. And there the church received him and saw the glorious work of God as a result of their praying life. It says they continued steadfastly in prayer. I hope we don't pray lukewarmly. I hope when we offer prayer to God, we do it ardently. I hope we know that we're communicating with heaven itself, that here we come boldly to a throne of grace. There we can obtain help give us the help we need in times of great trial and affliction, or even in times when things are going well. We find Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we're to persevere in prayer and supplication for all saints. Here we're to be a praying people. I like how the Lord, when he went into the temple and saw the money changers doing their wicked works in the house of God, he said, behold, my Father's house is the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. I would hope that this community knows the Little Union Church, it's the Lord's house of prayer. But that means we must continue steadfastly in prayer. We can't be known as the house of prayer unless prayer takes place within these walls. And I guarantee you, if we're not praying outside these walls in our own homes and in our own lives every day, we'll see the results of that as we meet together here in this house every Lord's Day. These people prayed every day. It was important to them. It was their way to call upon heaven and to help them in their great time of need. It's the child of God's opportunity to talk to God himself, to imagine that God would hear our prayers, receive the cries of our hearts when we don't deserve to call upon him, but he's made a way that we might approach to his throne. And he says, even approach it boldly, not timidly, not cautiously, but boldly out of the throne of grace. Oftentimes we feel ourselves unworthy of God's help. Oftentimes as we see ourselves as sinners, and though we are, thanks be to God that God sees us as just and pure, as though we had never committed sin against his name or against his law. And so as we come before him, we come as children. And the Bible says, if he freely gave his son, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? I've told you this before, I think. My greatest stumbling block in prayer is not believing that God is able. I believe he's able. My biggest problem is believing that God is willing. That's one of my biggest handicaps when I go to the Lord. I know he can do it, but I began to doubt, well, he just won't do it for me. But if he gave us Christ, as Paul said, why would he not? I mean, that was his darling. The greatest thing he could ever give. And if he freely gave him, why would he not freely give us all things? The Bible tells us clearly we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We're to ask of the Lord the things that we stand in need of.
And he will hear our prayers and give us the desires of our hearts. Now, I've heard some people try to twist that around and say, well, I asked for this or that, and I didn't receive it. The Bible is also clear. You have not because you ask not. You receive not because you ask amiss. There is the right way and the right thing to ask for. And a person whose heart is inclined toward the Lord is not going to ask something that's contrary to the will of God to begin with. If you're a praying person and you're a person that loves the Lord's word and loves the Lord's law and wants to do that which is right in His sight, you're never going to be asking for things that the Lord's not going to grant in the first place. I mean, the Lord's not concerned that you're a millionaire unless you really want to open your pocketbook and give most of it back to the church. Maybe then He might be concerned with your being a millionaire. The Lord's not concerned that you have the nicest home on the street, the newest car on the road. He's not concerned with those things. I'll tell you what He is concerned with. He's concerned with the troubles that you go through. He's concerned with the afflictions that you endure. He's concerned with your walk before the Lord. And in all those things, when we boldly come to Him, asking Him to help us in the time of our trouble and to help us be better disciples in walking and serving the Lord, I guarantee you He hears and answers those prayers. Here they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship. They continued in the breaking of the bread. And they continued in prayers. And notice what it says. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. I love that. They were together. I like being together with folks. I sure don't like being opposed. And I don't like to be by myself. There's times I need time to myself, but more and more I like to be together. I like to be with the Lord's people, but I especially like to be with the Lord's people when their focus and mine is Him. Because that's the only time we can truly be together. I have my own background. I have my own desires. I have my own wants. And when I remove the Lord Jesus Christ from the from mind, then all those things that I have that are distinct in my own life come to the forefront, and the same for you. But when we come together and the focus is Jesus Christ, all those things fade to the background, and the focus is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we're able to come together. It says they believed, all they that believed were together and had all things common. That means they simply took care of one another. When they saw somebody that had a need, they met that need. There was no need to run down to the welfare office because there wasn't one. There was no need to run to the various helps of men because there weren't many. However, the church of God saw the needs of the people of God, and those that had gave to those that did not have, and so they together had things in common, and so the poorest of them were taken care of by the wealthiest of them, and they together were able to sustain themselves, of course, by the help of God, but they were concerned with each other. They saw to each other's needs. They distributed to the necessity of the saints, and we ought to do the same. We have those among us who have the means, and we have those among us who do not. Those of us who have the means ought to help those who do not. We see those who go through trouble financially, especially not of their own doings. We ought to reach out and help them. And even those who have experience of their own doings, we ought to teach them how to handle it better, but still reach out and help them. Here they had all things common. That means they simply took care of themselves. It says they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Notice that word need, not as want. They weren't selling their goods so that everybody could be raised to the same level. That was not their purpose. But those that had goods sold them for those who had need. And when children of God have great needs, we ought to do what we can to meet those needs. It says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. They also conducted themselves in a good way before all the people. They lived honorable lives, whether they were in the Lord's house or whether they were at home in their own house. It didn't matter whether it was at the workplace or at the schoolhouse. They lived what they believed. And then by doing that, other men had favorable views of the church of the living God. Now, that won't always be the case as we read the book of Acts. But here in Acts 2, it says that they had favor with all the people. And notice the result. Here they continued in the things that were right. They provided for those that had need. And above all, they praised the Lord with singleness of heart and had favor with the people. And what did the Lord do? He added to the church daily such as should be saved.
I know there are those who take that as a fatalistic view and say the church of the living God ought to just stand back. If the Lord wants somebody in the church, he'll simply drop them in. Now, I suspect the Lord can do that. In fact, I know he can do that. I find there was a man in Acts chapter 8, a man by the... Well, it doesn't even get his name. He's simply a eunuch. And the Lord sent Philip, and Philip ran and caught up to him in the chariot. Now, there was a case where a man needed to be in the Lord's church, and so here God dropped a preacher in his lap. He heard the preaching and was baptized. But that's not the general rule. How many people here, members of this church, simply were dropped in out of heaven itself? It doesn't happen as a general rule. How does it generally happen? By the people of God living what they believe, having favor with the people, and the people in the community seeing the lives that we live and the way we conduct ourselves. They see the hope that we possess, and they begin to ask questions about the hope that's within us, and we're ready to give answer regarding the hope that we have. I love the writer of the book of Revelation. It says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, regarding church growth, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." Now, I know one extreme is that the Lord will just drop anybody in he wants. The other extreme is, let's just go by and knock on every door and invite everybody we ever see to the Lord's house, and hopefully they'll come. And then people get discouraged when it doesn't happen. We don't need to take the Lord completely out of the picture, nor do we need to take the church completely out of the picture. The Bible says the two work together. Paul said we are fellow laborers with God. Here he says the Spirit and the bride. That's the Lord and the church say, come. We, when we interact with people in our community, ought to live in such a way they see our lives, and we beg God for opportunities to speak to individuals about the things that we believe and the hope that we have and the great blessings we enjoy down here at Little Union Church. And we began to tell others and hope to God that the Lord is telling them at the same time. There's been a few times that I said come, but the Lord did not, and so they didn't come. And I suspect there's been a lot of times that the Spirit said come, but the bride did not. But what a great blessing when the Spirit and the bride together say come, and him that heareth says come. In other words, he says, okay, I'll go. And the Bible said, and let him that is athirst come and drink of the waters of life freely. I believe that's how the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. The Spirit speaks and the church speaks together at the same time. And the hearer, he hears it and responds and wants to come out and see the things for himself that we believe and the joy that we possess here at this place and want to be a part of these things. But as they do, we always remember that any that come among us, we want to insist that we all together continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and also in prayers. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.